It is indeed good to see all with us today. Some of us have had some treacherous situations in our driveways and that sort of thing. And I know when the storm started, we followed one of the families back up 150 and down 21, and understand that they had a hard time getting home even after that. But glad that they did get home, and glad that they got home safely and they are back with us. Turn in your Bibles to Psalms 119, 133, as we address a question, a situation that, believe it or not, is more problematic than people want to realize. The question that we want to direct our minds to is that which is the title of the sermon: how does God direct, guide, and lead? In Psalms 119, 133, we see the psalmist is directed by the Spirit, is guided by the Spirit, to say, "Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me." Very recently, I had someone ask me a sincere question. I never want to think that a question that is asked is asked in any other fashion, but the manner in which this person asked this question, you could tell he was sincere. He said, "How does this work? Do you just pray and the Holy Spirit tells you what to say?" He was sincere. I responded that my job as a preacher would be so much easier if that were the case. That it takes study and it takes preparation on my part. I also told him I do indeed pray before, after, and while I study and make preparation for the lessons and such. And he said, "I was always taught that God spoke to some people." You'd be surprised at how many people think this. But I want to show how God's word directs our will, our decision making, our minds. And there are some today who would have you believe that God directs them to do certain things in their lives. Many of us have heard people say, "God led me to do this or that." Or, "God laid it on my heart to do something." Or in prayer, we often hear people asking God to touch someone's heart. You might just well ask God to reach down and save somebody. But we also know that this is not how God works. Such statements today cannot be supported with Scripture. It may very well be our desire, and we know also that it's God's desire that none should perish, but all should come to repentance. But he has created a way. He has developed this way long before mankind existed, and he gave it to us in a way in which we can understand and grasp it. Let me be crystal clear here. While talking today about how God's word directs my will, we do not in any way imply or teach that this is done in any type of miraculous fashion. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 16 through 20, we see Christ speaking to his apostles, and while he was speaking to them, he was warning them of some things that would come upon them, the dangers that they would encounter while carrying out his will and after he was resurrected and returned to his Father in heaven. We know that these disciples were chosen. They were chosen by Christ to do that which would need to be done following his departure, as the written word was not yet totally delivered, had not been recorded. They needed assistance to do that which Christ would send them to do. We read in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16 beginning, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues, and you will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles." Imagine the fear that this might instill in someone. Thinking, well, you're asking me to do something, and you're telling me that when I do this, they're going to deliver me up to the councils, they're going to scourge me in the synagogues, they're going to be bringing me before governors and kings, and they're going to be doing all sorts of evil things to us. He said in verse 19, "But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you." And a misapplication of this particular passage is what has caused some people to think that the Spirit speaks to them today. This indeed was a miracle, and it was designed to bring the will of God to completion. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 10, we are told how long this miraculous would last. It was in existence for a while. We know this because Jesus told them when they went to be delivered up, they were not to take any thought as to what they were to say. It would be given them in that same hour what they should say, and it would be the words of the Spirit given to him by God, delivered to the apostles, so that they might defend the cause of Christ. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 10, we see, "But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away." When that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When that which is complete or whole is come into being, then that which supported it, the miracles, would no longer be needed. Too many people, because of emotionalism, improper teaching, or refusal to look at the evidence in God's Word, or for whatever reason, seem to want to live in the age of the miraculous. Oh, wouldn't it be great if we could lay our hands on someone and heal them? Oh, yes, it could, but you live about 2,000 some years too late. Wouldn't it be great if we could get up and speak before people and know that we were not going to make mistakes? It's pointed out to me occasionally that I will call out one scripture and read another one. And I have no doubt that that happens. Why, I can't even put the war numbers on the boards right for the song sometime. Sometimes I'm in a hurry. But I make mistakes. If the Spirit was speaking through me, there would be no mistakes. We cannot live in the age of the miraculous because it no longer exists. God does not now direct, guide, or lead mankind today as He once did. We do not live in that time, nor should we pray for that which God has taught us in His Word that He no longer does. It indeed needs to be our desire that people hear the gospel and have opportunity to obey the gospel. But we're taking a cop-out. We're taking the easy way out. Lord, we want everyone to be saved. Father, please. It's our desire that people be saved. We want to have the same desire that you have. Now, reach down and save them. I'm sorry, it doesn't work that way. We do not live in that time. We cannot pray in that manner. We should not pray that God direct, lead, or guide us, except we clarify that He does these things through His Word, lest any get the wrong impression. And there are those who are left, unfortunately, with the wrong impression by the things that people say. So I'm going to take these three things today, direct, guide, and lead. I'm going to look at each one of them and see what the Scripture tells us regarding these things and how God deals with us today. Let's look at direct. It is a fact that man cannot properly direct his steps. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23. By the way, this was long before Christ. This was long before the fall of Jerusalem. This was long before the establishment of the church. And it had already been proven in history and before God that man could not direct his steps. The truth of the matter is, if you want something messed up, give it to men. They'll destroy it. They'll make a mess of it. Jeremiah said, "O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps." Man has long desired to seek God, to find God. And the problem with our world today and all the denominations that exist is because this person on this hand decides that, you know, I think it's best to do it this way. And this person over here says, well, I kind of agree with you, but not on this point and that point. So I'm going to go over here and start this church and that church. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. So where do we look? Consider first, if you will, Psalms 119, beginning in verse 133, which served as our text. But we're going to read on through verse 136. We see the psalmist, given these words by the Spirit, wrote them for us so that we might have them, so that we might more fully understand how God directs us today. He says, "Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Deliver me from the oppression of man, so will I keep thy precepts. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant, and teach me thy statutes." Well, listen, if you can see through a ladder, you can see what the psalmist David is saying there. He is saying the word directs us. Here we find that God is directing our lives in steering us by the word. That these are his commands and his teaching. Those things that we find therein are there so that we might know his statutes, so that we might know his precepts, so that we might be ordered in our steps according to the word. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 3 and 5, we can see how this works. In fact, if you want to look it up, this is one of the two times the word direct is found in the King James Version of the New Testament. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 3 and 5, it says, "But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil." There again, we want to go back to the prayer of those who don't have a solid understanding. And they say, ask the Lord to keep them from evil. He's already done it. He says, as he continues on, "And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ." We know as children of God, those of us who have studied some, those of us who have been led in study by someone, so that we might better understand God's word and how it works, that we're waiting for Christ to come. It's going to happen. It may not happen in our lifetime, but it's going to happen. And while we wait for it to happen, as we continue through this life, we need to be directed. Again, remember, it's not a man that walketh to direct his steps. And so the Lord directs our hearts into the love of God. But how we know God's love is through his word. There are some that teach that the Holy Spirit helps them in their studies. You know, as I open the Bible and I read it, the Holy Spirit speaks to me so that I might understand. Wow. When that occurs and somebody tells you that, ask them for their Bible. Close it. Turn it upside down. Sit on it and say, "Quote to me the book of Matthew." You got to be kidding. Nobody can do that. I'm sure there's some that can. But do they do it when the Spirit speaks to them? Not going to happen. If the Holy Spirit teaches them in their studies, why can't they quote all of the Bible? Why can't they answer immediately any Bible question? You ask them enough questions, eventually you're going to get to the point where, you know what, I better go ask my pastor about that. Or, you know, it's in there. I really don't know where it's in there, but it's in there. Notice that the writer asked for direction from God's word. We too today can and should do the same. We can find direction from God's commands, from God's laws, and also, we can understand as we look into the Bible and see those things which have happened in the past, those who have erred in the past, and see what is being said. In Psalms 119, as we return back to that particular division of that book, in verses 104 and 105, we see how we are to understand. People say today, "I can't understand the Bible because the Spirit won't speak to me." No, that's not why. Because they don't open the Bible. They don't read it. They don't study it. The psalmist said here, "Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The light of the word shines so that we might walk without fear of stumbling. Through thy precepts I get understanding. How are we going to understand the Bible? Read the Bible. Understand those things which are said through diligent study. Through God's word we find understanding for absolutely every area of life. The Bible tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 that there is nothing that we need that we don't have. We see there, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things, that leaves nothing out, friends, all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. We would not know of Jesus Christ were it not, number one, someone had told us, number two, we had read it in the Bible. We would not know of the saving grace of God unless we had read it in his word. We would not know how to handle situations. I recall hearing the story of where my father-in-law was on the radio doing a radio program, and he made the comment that there's a passage in the Bible that handles every particular situation. Some smart aleck calls in and says, what if you're on your way someplace and you need to be there and you have not one but two flat tires? My father-in-law simply said calmly, in your patience, possess your soul. Yes, there's a passage that handles everything. We just have to find it. When we allow God's word to direct how we live our lives, it's easy then to be pleasing to God. Do you want to be pleasing to God? I do. Well, how are we going to be pleasing to God if we don't know what God wants? Well, my preacher said God wants such and such and this and that. Oh, I wouldn't take his word. He's just a man. Shows us in his word. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we see the Apostle Paul writing to the Roman brethren during this miraculous age of the church when the Spirit spoke directly to him and he gave him the words to write to them. And he said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The renewing of your mind happens when one is directed by the Word of God. Before time gets away from us, let us move on to guide. We've already talked about how God directs us. We're going to talk now about how He guides us. We need to be aware of the fact that guidance also comes from His Word. In Psalms chapter 72, verse 24, we find a portion early on in the Psalms, or earlier than we have been reading, in which the psalmist received these particular words, Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. The counsel of God is that which He has given in His Word, and the wise are guided by that counsel. Strong's defines counsel as a plan, advice, or purpose. Do you know that God's Word was written so that we might know His plan? Do you know that God's Word was written so that we might know His purpose for mankind? Do you not know that that which was written is there for our advice so that we would follow that plan and ultimately be received in glory? Thus are the wise guided by God's plan, advice, or purpose as it is revealed in His Word. Not predestination, but God's plan, advice, or purpose of following His commands. When we see the word predestination, we need to realize that that which was predestined was not the individual. It was the plan of God. And those who follow that plan could greatly, wonderfully look toward that time in which they will be received in glory. In Acts chapter 8, verse 30 through 34, we see the eunuch, a man who would be wise, a man desirous of knowing God's word and wanting to do what God's word said. He realized he needed guidance. Stop and think about this. Here was a eunuch, somebody who had come from a long way, had come to Jerusalem for to worship. He was already a person who worshiped. Let me ask you a question. Why didn't God guide him? Well, he did. But how? Let us pick up there in verse 30. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And he said, "How can I except some man should guide me?" Aha! We've got to go to man. And we got to say, you know, "I can't really understand this passage. Help me." And the man says, "Well, you know, I've never read that before, but to me it says such and such and this and that. Hey, good enough for me." And he went on his merry way. That's not exactly what happened. What happened was, he desired Philip that he would come and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." And the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or some other man?" Again, a valid question, a sincere question of somebody who wanted to know, somebody who wanted to be wise. Rather than say, "I think," or "I heard a lesson on this and so-and-so, brother so-and-so over here said," notice what Philip did. Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. How was the eunuch guided? By the scripture. God's counsel, God's guidance, God's purpose removes sins from man's life and makes man approved in God's sight. Everybody wants it, but so few want to work for it. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, it's pointed out how that we can be approved of God. Everybody wants to be approved of God. But are we willing to do what God said to do to be approved? We should. We're told there, "Study to show thyself approved unto God." Wait a minute. Had Paul not laid hands upon Timothy? He had. Did Timothy not have perhaps the ability by the laying on of the apostles' hands to preach and teach that which he had not studied? He probably did. Then why did he need to study? To show himself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You see, God's counsel leads man to glory, eternal life with the Father. You know, God's counsel is also for the young. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 tell us also that Timothy had been exposed to the scriptures as a child. Paul writing to him, telling him this in chapter 3 and verse 15, and says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Well, why in the world did he need to study? Why in the world didn't God just speak to Timothy and say, "Hey, I'll just give you everything that you need"? Well, he did, and he had. And he provided them so that he might go back and review them, study them, follow them, and be approved unto God. You know, God does desire to guide those who are young. But God's guidance also applies to those of all ages. I don't know how many people that I've talked to, as you turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 1, I don't know how many people I've talked to in the past that have come to know the truth in the golden years, the twilight of life, who have not looked back and said, "I wish I had known so much earlier. I wish I had heard the truth in my youth." Well, Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 1 gives us this guidance. "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor that years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." when we are exposed to the Word of God, when we are led by, guided by, directed by the Word of God, when that which is evil does come, we then are able to say, that's not right. I won't do that. I won't participate in that. You see, God's intention has always been to guide man. In the Garden of Eden, God gave instructions. Those instructions were designed to guide Adam and Eve. Many ask, why doesn't God just speak to man? Well, he did in the garden, and they didn't listen. He did afterwards, and they didn't listen. He spoke to his children, Israel, time and time and time again to guide them, and they didn't listen. And he's speaking to man today. Guess what? They're still not listening. He spoke to man to guide them through the prophets in the Old Testament. They didn't listen, and folks are not willing to be guided by God's word, not even today. Finally, let's talk about leading. There are those who want to be led by God, not fully understanding what that means. The faithful are indeed led by God. In Psalms chapter 25 and verse 5, again we see the psalmist writing about those things which have been given to him of God, so that we might also know of them. He said, "Lead me in thy truth, and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day." Those who are wanting to be led by God simply need to go to the Word of God. In the 23rd Psalm, in the 3rd verse, we see that the psalmist points out that the Lord does indeed lead us. We see there, "He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." But lest we read something into the passage that's not there, let us turn to the 119th division of the Psalms again, into the 172nd verse. We'll find out what righteousness is, and also how we access the commandments of God. The psalmist there wrote, "My tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness." Let's go back. When he says in the 23rd Psalm, "He restoreth my soul, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness." Where do we find out about the righteousness of God? We find out through the commandments of God. Where do we find the commandments of God? We find the Word of God. Friends, if you misunderstand that, you have to have help. Unfortunately, there's a lot of help out there. The faithful allow God to lead them by his word. We are encouraged over and over again to receive sound instruction. In Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, we see the writer of Proverbs penning for us those words given to him by the Spirit so that we might have them. And he says, "My son, if thou will receive my words, and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom, and apply thy heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding. If thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as hid treasures." You know, people will spend a lot of time and a lot of effort going after hidden treasures. That which is, in their estimate, easily attainable. Grabbing for the brass ring at all times. Doing everything they can to get all they can. If they were to look for knowledge, if they were to look for guidance, if they were to look for the leadings of God as diligently as they were to do this, they would go to the Word of God. They would have understanding. They would have knowledge. And they would have wisdom. Verse 5 tells us, if you do these things that were said from verses 1 through verse 4, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. Listen. When the tempter came to Christ, in a weakened state, not having eaten for quite a bit of time, he offered these temptations before Christ. And in every situation, Christ said, "It is written." Now, I'm not the smartest guy in the world, but I don't know what can be written except for words. Somebody said, "What about a picture?" No, you draw a picture. You write words. Sometimes you might write numbers. But the point is that that which was written was that which was provided by God, penned by those who received it from the Spirit, recorded so that we might have it, and so that Jesus Christ himself, in the flesh, on this planet, could look to the tempter and say, "It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." I don't know how much more direction, how much more guidance, how much more leading a person needs. In Psalms chapter 43 and verse 3, again we go back to the psalmist where he was told to write and he did write. "Oh, send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me into thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles." You know, we're told once again that the result of being led by God and his word is dwelling in his holy hill, doing those things which God would have us to do. We can see clearly how God's steadfast word directs our will and does so without a miraculous act. We do not have to have God nudging us, poking us, prodding us in order to know how to do his will. We don't need God to put a leash, as it were, around our neck and lead us and drag us. We don't need God to put his hands on our shoulders and twist and turn us and guide us into our proper position. That would be miraculous, wouldn't it? And so many people today want a miraculous or a direct operation from God in their lives. You know, we already have God's operation in our lives, but we have it through the Word. We must do those things which God teaches in his Word to enjoy the promises of God. Those things which he had determined before the creation of mankind would be to those who, number one, love him. And because they love him, would follow him. And in following him, would look to his Word to be directed, to be guided, to be led. But this too required the operation of God. Before one can take part in this operation, he or she must do the things that lead up to this. Again, according to the Word of God. Many times we call this initial idea of obedience the gospel invitation. Listen to how it works. Listen to how it transforms man. And listen, if you will, that this is nobody's plan but God's. And guess where we're going to go to find it? We're going to go straight to the Word. It tells us what God would have man be. First, we're told that we are to hear the Word of God. James 1:22, those people were said to be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. If you hear the Word, great, wonderful. If you don't do it, you deceive yourself. If you deceive yourself, you don't do what the Word says, you're going to be lost. Secondly, we must believe. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, but without faith or belief, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Those who do not diligently seek him might very well hear the Word, but will not obey the Word. Thirdly, we'll see that we must repent. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, God said, and the times of this ignorance God winked at. There was a time when God just let man do what man would want to do. But in Acts 17:30, the latter part of that verse says, but now, that means from that time forward until the Lord comes back. Now God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. So where are we? We must hear the word, we must believe it, we must repent of our sins. Next, we see that we must also confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33, Jesus himself said, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." Friends, we do not have to speak out and say Jesus Christ is not the Son of God to deny him. We can simply ignore him. And in so doing, we have denied the Son of God. So after we hear, believe, repent, and confess, we're to be baptized. This is where the operation of God takes place. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, we see the words that are given to us in the Scriptures so that we might know what takes place when a person is being baptized. It's not just a person who changes into the baptismal garments and gets himself wet. Listen, buried with him in baptism, burial, takes a lot of water, covering completely up, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. What happens when one is baptized is the sin is cut away from the heart. When you rise from this watery grave, you do so in newness of life. Therefore, it is absolutely imperative that a person, once they have heard, believe, repent, confess, if they want to go to glory with God, follow the rest of the words of God and be baptized into Christ. And then one must remain faithful until death. Not my opinion. 2 Peter 2, 20 and 21 clearly points out the state of those who have and the state of those who have not. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, those who have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ have seen the words of God, obeyed the words of God, have put on Christ in baptism. But if they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. What do you mean? For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. That's the gospel plan of salvation. Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized, and remain faithful unto death. Perhaps you're here this morning and you've not heard these things, not read these things, not done these things. Friends, you need to. Your soul depends upon it. Perhaps you are here and you've done part of these things. You've heard, repented, believed, confessed, and you've been baptized into Christ, but for whatever reason, you've not remained faithful. Friends, you need to understand, this applies to you. 2 Peter 2, 20 and 21 applies to you. But don't despair. God, in his infinite wisdom, has given us a plan. And in his plan, he explained to us in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, how one who has fallen in sin can come back to him and be restored. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. We're going to open our song books now. We're going to sing our invitation song, which happens to be, "Soul, a Savior thou art needing." There's not a soul here that doesn't need a Savior. If you need him, you can have him today. Won't you come as together we stand and sing the invitation song?